Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 14. We look at this insane man named Samson. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the birth of Samson. We're going to scan over his life and try to finish the book of Judges, because tomorrow morning we're going to look a little more in depth in Samson's life. The key here to following this through is verse 24 and 5 at the end of chapter 13. The woman bore a son. She couldn't have babies. And his name was called Samson. The child grew, and the Lord blessed him. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And by the way, the only one of the 12 judges that says the Lord blessed. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. You may want to underline Zorah and Eshtaol in the person's Bible on your right-hand side so they'll remember that. Zorah and Eshtaol. It's going to pop up a couple of times. That's where God began to move. Can you mark when God began to move with you? And God put it down for this guy because you're going to find something very interesting about the place Zorah and Eshtaol, of where God moved. So Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. He's about 3 miles into enemy territory right now, Timnah. And anytime you find yourself in enemy territory, you're going to get ripped off. If you're a Christian man or a woman and you think you can go into the places of the world and live and act like the people of the world, you're going to get ripped off. And this guy didn't belong in Timnah, especially the Nazarite vow. He wasn't to shave his head, cut his hair, drink strong drink, have wine, eat any unclean thing, keep himself pure, be a virgin, and he goes into Timnah. He's only about 3 miles into enemy territory, but it's enough to ruin him. And he saw a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines, who were the enemies of Israel. So he went up and he told his father and his mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Two things I have seen. Lust of the eyes. This man is wasted potential. He had such a potential from the Lord, but he wasted. He could not control the lust in his life. And the lust of his eyes controlled him. He could not stop the lusting. And the next thing we see here, and I'd like you to note, he says, get her for me. You may want to circle me, because you can circle the word, I have seen a woman, get her for me. You'll see I and me are the favorite words, basically, in Samson's vocabulary. Life is about I and me. And that's our generation. That's our society. If it feels good, do it. You know, have it your way. You deserve a break today. It's about I, me, me, me. And this shows us there's a real problem. He's telling his father what to do. That's very bad for the son to be telling the dad, what do you go get her for me? And that shows us right there that if the relationship with his father was like that, his relationship was like that with God. And a lot of people in Christianity, quote unquote, have that relationship. God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, I want this. God, I confess this. God, I speak this into being. God, I want a new car. God, I want it. And it's all about I. And we're thinks God's, somebody's got to, you know, respond to us and do what we say he has to do. We respond to God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, Romans 8 says we are the children of God. So we need to know the leading of God. So big mistake, big attitude here, I think. Go get her for me. Then his father and his mother said to him, and probably being a single child, you know, they spoiled him. And they shouldn't have spoiled him. And it's easy. A single mom raising her only son, only daughter, the kid gets spoiled, becomes a mama's boy or something, you know. And they should have set their foot and said, okay, we've dedicated you to the Lord. Now we're going to instruct you. And the interesting thing about that is verse 12 that we looked at last Sunday morning in the previous chapter 13. They said to the angel of the Lord, what will be the boy's rule of life and his work? What is he all about? What is this kid going to be at? What are his talents and what are his gifts? And in verse 8, he said to the angel of the Lord, teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. Isn't that interesting? They wanted God to teach them how to raise the child. Then they wanted God to show them what's the rule of life for this guy, and it should have been the word of God. And what will his work be? What's his gifts? Is he a carpenter? Is he a priest? What is this guy? Is he a farmer? Is he a shepherd? And yet here he is, boss and dad in chapter 14. So there's the beginning of the problem right there. The parents didn't grab hold of the leadership in the household with the son. So they beg him. The mother and father said, "Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" And the father's pleading, "You belong inside Israel. You need to marry a Jew. And you're not supposed to be going out there." And look at the attitude. "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." What a brat. What a snot. Clip his ears. Punch him in the tummy. Whatever you have to do here. Get this guy out of here. "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." You know, that's an uncontrolled appetite. She pleases me well. Therefore, I want it. I need it. I've got to have it. And it's a bad, bad attitude. So those two verses, verse 2 and 3, show us the attitude is wrong in Samson's heart. Though God, it said in verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him. Verse 24, the Lord blessed him. He's the only one of the judges to be blessed of God, and he didn't live the blessings. That's a frightening thing for you and for me, that we can be blessed of God and not live in the midst of those blessings. We can have the Spirit of God move upon us, but never honor God. That's a frightening thing, that we could think that we're going to heaven and we could miss it. That's a frightening thing. The Spirit of the Lord moved upon him, and yet he had a different heart than he should have had. But his father and his mother did not know that it was the Lord. Now here you can write the word sovereignty, because God is using his sovereignty here. They didn't know God was going to allow this to happen. And God can allow my flesh to be used. He can allow my mistakes to be used. He can allow my bad attitude to be used. Doesn't mean I'm going to get any rewards for it, but he will prove somebody else's heart. And he can prove your heart by something bad going on in somebody's life that you're living with or working with or a friend with. God uses everything. Don't forget that. In his sovereignty, sovereignty basically means he's in charge and he can do what he wants, where he wants, how he wants, and when he wants. And so you and I could just be completely out of it. You probably have friends that have known the Lord at one time, and now they're drinking heavily or partying, or they're just a mess. And yet, God uses them. They claim to be a Christian. His kingdom is ruled by him, and so the sovereignty aspect of God is very important. His parents didn't realize, okay, you got this kid that's got an attitude. I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him for my glory, not his or for yours, but I'm going to go ahead and use him. And he loses his relationship with God, but God is after the Philistines. And so he could have used Samson as the judge of the Philistines Israel for 40 years, honored, blessed him, prospered him, given him peace in his life, given him all the wonderful things, but his life was about himself getting what he wanted. And God still used him because his word said, "I'm moving upon you, and I've raised you up for this." So it really makes us not walk in eggshells, but it makes us stay humble before God, that we're nothing. But if we have a relationship with him, we should love him. And if he chooses to use us, bless his holy name. You know, if he's through with me, I go on, and I'm a guy mowing lawns, I guess. That's about all I'd be qualified for. But if I did that, I'd mow those lawns to the glory of God. I'd be whistling, praising the Lord while I'm mowing them. You know, chasing the gophers down the hole, but I'd be doing it for God's glory. So be cautious with your life, because God has given us. Do you know you've been given 86,400 seconds today? Every day of your life, you're given 86,400 seconds. That's how many seconds are in a 24-hour day. And today, have you even taken one of those seconds to thank God for your life? You've had 86,000, almost 400, by just a couple hours, it'll all be over with. But have you taken 1 second today to just say, "Thank you, God, that I'm breathing. Thank you, God, that I'm thinking. Thank you, God, that I'm alive. Thank you, God, for loving me." And Samson is all about him. He forgot that God was in charge. But his mother and his father did not know that it was the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. And that would be how? You know, as if we've all done this before. Isn't that interesting? He tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. right, and that would be how, I don't know. So he's surprised, he's caught off guard, he comes roaring against him, so he's in attack mode, but the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, and this is where he gets strength. You've all known the story since you're a little boy or girl, probably, about Samson, strongest man ever to live, just could do about anything he wanted physically. But since God is God and God's in charge, I don't think he looks a bit like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I think he looks more like Barney Fife. Got the image? I really do. I think that's what he looked like. And then the Spirit came on him. You know, and so everybody said, well, that's definitely God. So he ripped him apart as one tore apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Now, there it is again, his lust. She pleased him well. That's all he cared about was being pleased. Now, you may want to circle in your own Bible after some time, because there's a period that takes place of time that it gives God time to work in his heart, gives God time to work among the Philistines. You know, the world is going on, and we could probably figure out the amount of time. He says, Dad, go down and get her for me. He goes back into enemy territory, which must have been hard for his father, sees the woman, has a relationship with her. After some time when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And so this would be the first clue that we'd have the amount of time. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. So that would probably be spring. That it had taken time for these bees to pollinate and to bring whatever, make their little beehive in there and to swarm around that carcass. So a few months might have gone by. He took some of it in his hands and he went along eating. When he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, I think we have another clue here about the failure in this family. Verse 6, he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Verse 9, but he did not tell them he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. There's a communication breakdown here. He keeps to himself. You know, if you have a teenager and they keep to themselves, we're all teenagers at one time or the other. Some of us still are and just have older bodies, but you know, it's just not good to always keep to yourself. If you've got loud head-banging music going on in the bedroom, the door's locked, and, you know, he's got a bandolier of bullets on and a machine gun in his hand. He says, what do you want, Dad? You know, there's a problem in there probably, you know, a meth lab going on and all sorts of things going on in there. Don't let them lock their door. Don't let them rule. Don't do it. Watch what they put on the posters on their walls, because those things are their idols. And you say, well, that's kind of silly. No, it's not silly. We had a really strict rule in our house that we love the Lord. And when they wanted the rock and roll idols up in the walls, I said, sorry, when you're 18, you move out, go ahead. But I'm not going to have you lying in your bed, listening to music, looking at that idiot up there. And I can guarantee you, this guy is an idiot. And, you know, the parents just let the kids go too far and rule the house. And then when they get in their 20s and they're lethargic and they're doing nothing, they don't have a job, you know, and there's always problems. They trained them to have those problems. So this couple here, they trained him to be the little brat that he is, and they trained him actually not wanting to, I'm sure, to be uncommunicative. He liked to have the secrets. And see, it's about him. He likes to be in charge. And so after some time, he returns. And he took some of it, gave to his father, went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do that. They used to have a big party and invite families and say, okay, we're getting married. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And so Samson saw these 30 young dudes, you know, these studs coming, the Philistine guys. And the Philistines and the Jews despised each other. But he is so cocky, he sees all 30 of them. He says, oh, look at these punks. You know, like going from one neighborhood to another and somebody comes into your neighborhood. Well, he's gone into their camp. So these 30 young dudes come walking along and they're coming into the party. And Samson says to them, let me pose a riddle to you. So now we see pride and arrogance here. He should have humbled himself, said, I thank you for letting me come in to your territory. And maybe this will bring peace in the land and that we can settle, you know, our right to the land from Jehovah. You know, he could have been a real judge and a diplomat. But instead, an arrogant guy. Let me pose a riddle to you. You're the Philistines. You've been here for so long. You're so smart. Let me pose this riddle to you.
If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing.
Well, 30 linen garments would cost a lot of money. But 30 changes of clothing on top of that would have taken a lot of money. So we know that Samson's got a lot of money. He's got a little too much time on his hand, a little too much going in his eyes, and he's got too much money. And he's not doing the right thing with his 86,400 seconds each day, is he? He's wasting them on himself. Now, I'd like to point out to you that within the 7 days of the feast, the Israelites, the Jews, would have the betrothal period that we know Joseph and Mary had, but they'd have the feast. The marriage was never consummated until the man and the woman had sexual intercourse. And at the feast where they were said their vows, the wife would go into this room addition and could not come out into public. There would be a veil between basically the party going on in the family courtyard or in that area of the village, and the people would dance and drink and eat, and it was just a festivity that went on. Now, the interesting thing is, the groom could come and go. He could go in and be with his wife and sleep with her. He could come back out middle of the night, early morning, party with the rest of the people, be a part of the festivity. It is interesting, it's a 7-day feast, because a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years. Now, we have 7 years coming up here that have not been fulfilled in Bible prophecy yet, and we are the bride. And the bride is out of the arena once the marriage is consummated for that 7-year period. And Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me. Well, believe also in my Father's house, in God. For my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you." That's just what the bridegroom would say to the bride. "I'm going to prepare a place for you." The father always gave the real estate to the son, usually starting in his own house until he matured and grew financially, go out on his own, take over the father's business. And that's what the church is going to do, is disappear for the 7-year period, be in the father's house with the groom, and the judgment will come here on earth and will be brought back. So this is what he talked about. I'll give you 7 days to get this riddle. "But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing." And they said to him, "Pose your riddle that we may hear it." So he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Now for 3 days, they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire." Sounds like the big bad wolf, doesn't it? "We'll huff and we'll puff. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so?" Now look at the threat. They entice the wife of Samson, big mistake, and tell her to lie about her husband, and they threaten to burn her and her family down. Now she made a big mistake there. She did not go to her husband and say, "Men have approached me, and this is what they're doing." You don't ever want a marriage where you're not talking and communicating. Last Sunday morning, we looked at the fact that Manoah's wife, when the angel came to her, she immediately went to her husband and said, "There's a man out here. He's got a very shiny suit. He looks like a used car salesman, I'm sure. You better get over here and talk to this guy, you know." But then he prayed. So we see the praying husband, the submissive wife, and he says, "God, if that angel is from you, bring him back." He comes back again. She runs back and says, "He's here." And he goes up as the head of the household and said, "Are you the man that was talking to this woman?" He said, "Yes, I am." And he was showing that he was the head of the household. "You want a little bit of me? You're talking to my woman, are you?" And the angel says, "Yes, I am." And so he tells them the whole story about Samson's going to come. Now, Samson's wife is being pressured by these 30 young bullies, and she should have said, "He's my husband. I belong to him now." But because of the cultural strength that was going on there, she had to side with them. Now, Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me." Oh, wow. "You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Oh, man. That statement there tells her that this is going to be a rotten marriage. If I don't talk to my mom and dad, do you think I'm going to talk to you? If I don't tell everything I know to my mom and dad, do you think I'm going to tell you everything I know? If I don't communicate with them, do you think we're going to communicate? I'm in charge. This is about me. You please me well. It was all about him, the lust that he couldn't control. So, look, I have not explained to my parents. Now she had wept on him for 7 days while their feast lasted, and it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. See, women, you always get your way. Just hounding him. So then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? Now, you all knew that was it, right? The lion, something out of the eater, the lion, came something to eat, the honey. Out of the strong, the lion, came something sweet. So they give him the answer to the riddle. And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Ladies, how would you like that? Either this lady needs to get some Slim Fast, or that's how he looked at women, my heifer. But what he's saying here is that you actually plowed with the oxen. You didn't plow with the heifer. You plowed with the oxen. Heifer was something that could be used for sacrifice or provide food for the people. So what he's saying here is that you're way out of line. And she is way out of line. She's doing the job of she's supposed to be the heifer, but she's doing the job of the oxen, and you've plowed with her. Man, that's some language, but there's a whole play in words here that they understood. He was ticked. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What a time to have a Pentecostal experience, huh? Mightily. And he went down to Ashkelon, and he killed 30 of their men. Imagine that. He is so mad that his wrath and anger killed 30 Philistines. He took their apparel, gave the changes of the clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So he kept his word, but he killed 30 Philistines. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. Going back 3 miles back into from hostile territory. But he's going home to mommy and daddy. Isn't that interesting? He should have brought her out of the world into the promised land. You know, a mixed marriage very seldom ever works. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked, a believer with a non-believer. It doesn't work. And if some of you young ladies are trying to evangelize these guys you're dating, it'll never work. You can say, well, I'm just witnessing to him. Nah, the enemy's going to pull you back into Timnah, and it's going to be horrible for you. And Samson's is so uptight, so he goes to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So they chose a best man for him. He's a loner in Israel. They choose the best man out of the Philistines, and he's gone. He left. He's angry. He's uptight. And the father, some time has gone by, says, listen, you're the best man, so she needs to have a husband, and we need to fulfill this deal. You go in. She's yours. I give her to you. Yeah, it's pretty understandable for that Philistine guy. After a while, please circle that again, because we saw after a while before, didn't we? And that was just a while ago. Again, we saw again in chapter 13 and chapter 14. It just reminds us this time period. After a while in the time of wheat harvest. So now we've gone from the bees pollinating to the men reaping the wheat. So we've gone from about April or May to about a period of August probably. Somewhere in that time span has gone on. Now his anger, his wrath, his uncontrollable rage has calmed down. And it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Ladies, wouldn't you love it if a guy knocks on your door and says, hello, brought you a gift tonight. Got this little young goat for him. You really get my goat. And he said, let me go into my wife, into her room. But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, listen, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her before. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she is? Please take her instead. Gee, what kind of a dad is this, you know? And Samson said to them, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. This time. Meaning last time, he could be blamed. That was just outright murder. But this time, he's going to be blameless because they broke the law in a sense. So Samson went, and this is one of the most amazing stories. He caught 300 foxes. How do you catch one fox? He got 300 of them. Now, I don't know if this is good English or not, if they're foxies or fox eyes or foxes, but he got 300 of them. He caught them. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Now, just get the imagery here. Grabs a fox, runs over and grabs another fox, ties both of their tails together, holds on to them, sticks a torch in, gets his Bic lighter out, lights the torch, and he has them there. Now, he's going to go on and do that to 150 pairs more. How does he hold them all still at the same time? Very unique guy, but he's going to do it. So he gets them, ties them tail to tail, puts a torch in the middle of their tails, and when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as all of their vineyards and olive groves. He destroyed their economy because they were an agricultural economy, and they worshiped Baal. This was God using a man's flesh in anger. God accomplishing what he wanted. This was a battle between Satan, Baal, and God. And they worship Baal for the rains and for the prosperity of their orchards, of their vineyards, of their sheaves, the shocks, of their corn, and everything they grew. So God's saying, go live your own life, but I'm going to get a lot of mileage out of you. 86,400 seconds today. They're almost all gone for this day. I've come to learn that, Lord, I don't want you just to use me because you are using me. I want the joy of knowing that you're using me and that I can have the blessing inside, that that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, not just because you're using me and I'm off in la-la land. Do you want to live like that? That God will even take your ugliness? I didn't say your ugly face. He'll take your ugliness and he'll just use it like this man. This was a battle. And the battles that you and I face are just like this. We are in spiritual warfare if we're God's kids. And we can't see the demons of San Diego. And there are a lot of them. We have one of the highest rates of AIDS, one of the highest rates of syphilis, one of the highest rates of gonorrhea. But for the San Diego Police Department to try to go arrest some of these people that are in the San Clemente Canyon or places, they have to go ahead and call the police department's gay and lesbian liaison's office first before they make an arrest and see if it's okay. Now, our city is sick. The heart of it is sick. Not just in that area, in so many areas. Just sick. And we just go on as if there's nothing to matter. And the day is going to come that God is going to say to San Francisco and San Diego and to Chicago and to Miami and to, all the big cities, you're sick. And I'm going to let the foxes run through everything you worship. And I'm just going to let it burn. It's all going to burn. Now, it's interesting that St. Peter said that in the last days, with a fire, a fervent fire and an explosion almost, explosive for it, the whole earth is going, everything is going to melt. It's going to be a meltdown, like a nuclear situation. Just all the atomical structure just catching on fire. Men have burned with lust ever since God has created them, and they're going to die with lust. Imagine being in hell, which is nothing more than not your body, just your little soul, which you can't, it has a weight to it, we know, because they have done research of weighing people before they die and after they die in the hospitals, and there is a fraction of an ounce or something that is no longer there when the soul leaves. Outer darkness, Jesus said it would be. Weeping and gnashing of teeth and wailing. Why? You won't be with your friends. You won't have touch and feel. You won't have all of your senses. You will just be like a little computer chip of memory. That's all you'll be as a soul. And every bit of lust, every bit of hatred, and everything that was sinful that you never got cleansed in the blood of the Lamb is what you will live forever and for eternity, not for an hour. Not for 86,400 seconds, not for 10 years, not for 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000,000 years. Forever, you will live with yourself, with all that killed you. That's hell. That's kind of frightening. And I know I have friends that I've laughed with and talked with that are there tonight. It is not a happy place. It is sad to think that we are going on in our city with all of our arrogance and our pride, acting as if that we can live the way we want to live and not be accountable like it and in our country. And Samson was the same image. I'm young, I'm strong, I'm healthy, I'm good looking. I see a chick over there, man, she's well pleasing, I'm going to go get her. Hey, Dad. He's bossing Dad around. He wants, hey, you answer my, oh, you make me so bad. You shouldn't have plowed my heifer. And he goes and he rips up 30 guys and kills innocent people. Now I won't be blameless for this. What kind of a mind would think of tying foxes' tails together? Have ever, in all of the 86,400 seconds you've had in all of your life, have you ever thought of catching a fox, let alone two foxes? And tie, have you ever, is it a concept that's ever appeared to you? Do you know anybody that has ever thought of, hey, let's don't go out tipping cows tonight. Let's go out and catch foxes tonight and burn down a few things, be arsonists for an... This is a weird mind, this guy here, but yet wasted potential. So the Philistine said, who has done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with her. Now look at chapter 14, verse 15. If you don't do what we tell you to do, we will burn you and your father's house. Remember, we just read that. They ended up doing it anyhow. I have learned if somebody threatens me, they're going to do it anyhow. A police officer knows that if you pull a gun on them, they're going to shoot. You're going to shoot them. And you don't negotiate. You shoot first if you have to. And you don't want to make threats. It's bad to make a threat. But these guys threaten, if you don't do it our way, and the minute you give in to the devil and he makes a threat to you, he's going to pull it off. You know, if you don't do this, if you keep reading your Bible, I'm just going to make you miserable. You keep going to church, you're going to be stupid. You know, I'm going to in pressure. So you just give in. Just say, I'm just going to be worldly and once in a while drop in and out of a church somewhere in town and maybe read a Bible verse now and then and maybe pray once in a while. No. The threat that he's going to put you in hell is real. And he is going to put you in hell if you don't have Jesus Christ in charge of your life. She should have stopped and said, you 30 Philistine idiots, get out of here. I'm telling my husband that you came and approached me, and I'm telling him what you're asking him to do. And she would be alive at this point. And Samson would have had righteous indignation and been able to take those guys out then, but he didn't. So beware of that. If somebody makes a threat, you better be cautious, because from the lips proceed the abundance of the heart, Jesus said. So when somebody says something, I listen carefully, because that's what's inside of their heart. Oh, I didn't really mean that. Yes, you did, or you wouldn't have said it. So the Philistines came up and burned her. And Samson said to them, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease. So he attacked them, hip and thigh. Now, he's not doing aerobics, and this isn't a new dance step. This isn't the Macarena or something. Hip and thigh means hand-to-hand combat. Hip, thigh, he's in there with 30 of them, punching and gouging and flipping them over. And it was a great slaughter. And then he went and down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom, his hand-to-hand combat. The Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. And then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? See, submission. They had so accepted the perversion of their promised land. Don't you know we're slaves? Don't you know we're oppressed? Don't you know we can't talk out against the Philistines? Don't you know we can't stand up for righteousness anymore? Don't you know we're so weak that we can't defend ourselves? Don't you know? Do you want to be people like that, where the Philistines of this world stand up and tell you to shut up? And this is intolerable, and you don't have the right, and who do you think you are? Well, I think I'm the child of the living God that created heaven and earth. That's exactly who I think I am. I don't think I'm a religious man at all. I know the one that made it all. And I'm not ashamed of that, and I'm not embarrassed of that. And I'll talk about him until my last breath and give him honor and glory. Don't you know the Philistines? I wonder if the Philistines are ruling over any of your friends tonight. And they're just sort of, you know, just a few of us here. Baloney. you give a slingshot to a little shepherd, and you put a 10-foot giant in front of him, that little boy's going to win every time because his heart's for God, and God will step in and win the battles. It's not the little boy wins the battle. It's the God that grabbed that arm and flung the rock and then guided it up there to the guy's head. I mean, that guy would be up here. He'd be huge. And that little boy just says, "How dare you defy the armies of the living God? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would dare do or say something like this?" So here we see in this, he says, "That's it. I've had it with all these guys." So he went hand to hand. The Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, deployed themselves against Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So 3,000 men went up and said, "What is this that you've done to us?" He said, "I've done to them as they did to me, so I've done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." He didn't want to be killed by his own people. So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will not surely not kill you." And they bound him with 2 new ropes, brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, so weak. And his bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. You know, they're everywhere. Yeah, just go. You can go over to Donkeys R Us, and they've got them, you know, stacked up. Get them by the dozen if you need them. "Excuse me, I'm looking for a fresh jawbone of a donkey." Yeah, all right, we got a couple right here. He found this fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand, took it, and he killed 1,000 men with it. How strong would this guy be? 1,000 men. Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heap upon heap, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. He's proud of it. So it was when he had finished speaking that he drew the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramah Lehi. And then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, 'You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant.'" It's all about him. "And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" Is this attitude or what? "Dad, go get her for me. She's pleasing to my eyes. What are you going to do? Look what I've done. It's your hand on me. I've done this. Now I'm going to die of thirst. Where's the water? Come on. Look what I do for you. It's all about me." You know, what an attitude this guy has. And God, just very gracious, like he is. "So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived." Isn't that interesting how water can revive you from dehydration? If you're not drinking a gallon of water a day, you might feel sluggish all the time. That's basically it. You retain weight. Just keep drinking a lot of water. His spirit revived. And it was just from that water. "Therefore, he called the place En-Hakkoror, which is in Lehi to this day. He judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines." Now, you may write in your Bible, "He judged Israel for 20 years. What in the world did he accomplish? The only judge that says that the Lord blessed him, and the only judge of any substance that accomplished nothing. I have a picture in my office of my dad and my oldest son when he was 16. Because my oldest son at 16 was really struggling. And he was really struggling with me being a pastor. He was struggling having to be the pastor's son. And it was a struggle. So my dad called me, and I've seen him 10 times in my life. And he said, "I'm getting ready to die. And I've got the house that your dad built. And I don't trust any of your other brothers. And I know you'll handle things correctly. Would you come and sell it for me? Take all the money and then split it 4 ways between your brother and your 2 stepbrothers. And I said, "Yeah, if that's what you want." So every week for about a month, I flew back and forth doing the services and everything and getting up there and getting in this house. 1913, all the junk for 80 years or 60 years or whatever in that house. And I took my son, just get him out of San Diego. And I have a picture in my office of the 3 of us standing together. And one of the reasons I captured that picture was I don't have any pictures of my dad, basically. I didn't know him. But here he was, this reclusive guy like Samson, kept it inside, never communicated, loved the Jack Daniels, loved the bottle. He was married to the bottle, alcoholic till he was 83 years old. Lived in that attic, little recluse cot, little bathroom, 4-bedroom house, basement, big, huge thing, and he had withdrawn to the attic the last years of his life. And I told my son one day, I want you to always remember what this man looked like. And I always want you to remember that he ended up in Daddy's house, in the attic, because of pride, because of selfishness. He never once hugged me, never once gave me a dime, never once patted me on the back, came to one football game, one wrestling match, or one track meet. Never once said, I love you. I want you to remember that you saw a man like that. And I don't ever want to end up like my dad. And I don't ever want you to end up like my dad. 20 years of Samson's life in the place of authority with the Spirit of the Lord upon him and the only judge to be blessed by the Lord, and he accomplished nothing. Multiply 86,400 times 20 and you'll see how many seconds ticked away in that guy's life. When he had all those seconds that could have brought glory, could have brought peace, could have defeated the enemy, could have made poor people rich, could have taken kids out of sewers, could have fought the battles of the people, could have spoke out in prayer, could have been a godly man in such a powerful way, and he chose not to. Don't ever let your life be a waste. This man's wasted potential. Now, Samson went down to Gaza, and by the way, Ashkelon and Gaza, where the Palestinians are today, and had Samson taken care of the responsibility he had in those days, there would be no Middle East situation right now. And he saw a harlot there. This is the second woman we know about in his life. And he went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we'll kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. And he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now, is that guy strong or what? Ripped the city gates off and the bars and the bolts and everything that anchored him into the ground, put one on each shoulder and just didn't walk out the opening or throw it away. And the guards are standing on each side ready to capture him. He looks at him, they go, whoa. And he didn't just drop him. He walks for a couple of miles and goes up a hill. He's got such strength and stamina. And I said, oh, what a good night I had with that woman. Sheesh. Now, this is a true story. It happened to me in Poland in about 1978. You were not supposed to be preaching publicly, but I was invited to speak at an amphitheater. The Russians were in Poland at this time, and I was asked to speak at an amphitheater that was built specifically for the Pope. The Pope did not come, but there were thousands of people in this amphitheater. And so local, non-solidary, it hadn't formed yet, I don't think. 78. All of these communists and Catholic priests and people came to see this rally of some sort. So these Christians worked it out that I, a foreigner, could come onto the platform. Unbelievable. And that I could say something. And they weren't expecting the gospel. And they weren't expecting the Holy Spirit. And they weren't expecting Jesus. And I got up and I began to preached the Lord to him, the Holy Spirit fell in this place, and it was just, whoa, it was just phenomenal. It was a book of Acts deal. So when I'm leaving, my friends said, get out of here, get moving, come on, you're in trouble, the secret police are, let's get going. And the secret police were coming up. They weren't very secret. They were angry. We jumped in the car. We were followed by three or four cars to the next speaking place, and it was in this town in a Catholic church. There was standing room only because they were told that an American was coming to talk about Jesus. And when we got there, two or three huge policemen, plain clothes, came up to the car that we were in and stood, one at each headlight and one at the center of the grill, spread their legs and stood like this, glaring at us. Now, these people that I'm friends with still to this day were so gutsy and so brave. They said, just smile at them. They're talking, you know, their lips. Just smile at them. Ignore them. Let's get the guitars and stuff out of the trunk. Are you sure? We just smiled. So I smiled. We walked right by like we knew what we were doing. They had the entire building surrounded with plainclothes cops because I was not supposed to be there. They said, just mingle in the crowd. There was 1,000 people outside trying to get in. They said, just get in the crowd when the doors open up. Just go in, get in a group of people. If they try to take you out, grab people's legs so it'll turn into a ruckus. I said, okay, got it. So I went in and I sat down on the floor. And people kept saying, do you want a chair? I said, no, I'll sit on the floor because I knew I could grab links. Imagine this big old gray stone cathedral, big balcony, hundreds of people up there, bottom floor packed to the hilt. And on the wall, I'm looking into the back room. The priest is in the back room, and I see the guy with this hat, just the shadows. And I see the hand going like this, and I see the priest going like this. He's getting chewed out. You do not let an American come here. So this group I was with, they started singing and playing. And when it was time, they gave me the nod and said, come on. I thought, oh, boy, am I going to make it? There's a guy there, a guy there. That guy's getting bawled out. A guy at that door, a guy at that door. Two guys in the balcony and three right in the front row. So I said, okay, here we go, Lord. It was so cool. So I got up to the microphone. I was standing there. They sent a guy up that had like 19-inch biceps. They looked like that. He was probably Barney Fife. But this guy had a polo shirt on, just these huge arms, Popeye arms and muscles and big barrel chest. He came up to me as I'm talking from the Bible and stood in front of me the whole time like this. He was letting me know, when this thing is over, I'm missing in action. And I'm sort of smiling at the crowd around him, smiling around him. And they're at every door. They're all up there. And I'm telling the story of Samson. And it came to this part of the story where he ripped the gates off, you know. And I'm telling this, in the Spirit of the Lord, if I ever had felt it in my life, it was like that. He came on me at that time. I mean, I just felt this power on me. And I said, he ripped off the right gate. He ripped off the left gate. The secret police were outside the city gates, and he put a door on one, he put it on the other. And this guy starts backing up a little bit. And he walked out. And they were waiting on both sides for him. And they let him go because the power of God was upon him. And I said to myself, and I'm standing there, you know, and everybody's applauding. And I'm thinking, what did I just say? And I, whoa, scared me. I went outside with the crowd, and one of the traveling people said, big oak tree, just stand in the shadow. I stood in the shadow, and I watched these secret police all night from 9 until 11 walking around that building looking for. And I was standing just in the shadow from here to the door. They never, ever looked at me. So the group left, said, wait till we come back. So about 11, they came back, and they got stopped at one roadblock. And they said, where's the Westerner? And said, we don't know any Westerner. And they got him out of the cars, the van, searched it. And they went and hid their equipment at a place that they had it hid. Now, here's how brave they were in Poland during the communist regime. They took me into a house that was across the street from a colonel of the secret police house. And they said, come into the closet. We walked into a coat closet as you walk in the front door. I said, what are we doing in this closet? A little small, four of us are walking in. What are we doing? I said, watch this. And they moved the coats, and they opened a door, and there were stairs into a basement. We went down into a basement, and there was a full-blown recording studio, completely illegal. I said, what are you guys? I don't want to be here. This is get us in big trouble. They said, we built this ourselves, and we dug the floor out, the basement, bucket by bucket with Christians. Every time a Christian came to visit this family, they went out with dirt in their pockets and their shoes everywhere, and it took us 3 or 4 years, but we built this for the glory of God. So, you're kidding me. Is that amazing? Now let me tell you something a little more amazing. You just sent $50,000 to Poland, and this family, who I'm still friends with, has the first Christian radio station on the air broadcasting the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christian music. When their father, I was in their house and the phones were bugged and people were outside. They had I'm not going to tell what they had, but they had a way of knowing when people came into the yard. And you'd hear a noise out there, and that was the little way that they set it up that people wouldn't know, but you'd hear it. And you knew that meant somebody came into the yard. And they were outside as I was giving a Bible study to a whole bunch of teenagers. And they smiled and nodded their head because I knew somebody was out there listening. But the secret police were actually there listening to the Bible study. When their father died, I can't tell you their names or anything. They said that, I said, you need to write a book. And they said, well, you got to wait till more of the people die at the top. Very powerful family. And their dad was very influential, and about every night, knocking the door, usually 1 to 4 in the morning. They said, we grew up to this, that the secret police would come, and it'd usually be a high-ranking officer with 1 or 2 younger police officers. And they, all the kids, mom would say, pray, and we would pray, and we'd look over the balcony, the banister, and see him in there, and they'd be yelling at dad in the same routine. Dad would say, come into the parlor, and he'd get out his Bible, and he says, here's why I talked to those people today at work about God. And he'd start reading the Bible. And after we grew up and got a little bit older, we realized that dad was hated by the Communist Party, but was so influential that he had led so many of the police to the Lord that they would bring the younger cops and the rookies over in guise of trying to arrest him, that he would witness to them, and that the gospel had gone out through the whole police department in their area because of this courageous father that would use the scripture. He could have gone to the Siberian salt mines or something, you know, but wonderful, wonderful family, just filled with the things of the Lord. And here we are today, and you now have helped them go on. And now they're publishing a Polish Christian magazine, producing Christian CDs and music, and have invited us to come and do festivals in their country with them. So they ripped the doors off. And Samson went at midnight, and afterwards it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah, third woman. Now, the lord of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him. This has happened before with his women. Find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him and afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. She would have been a wealthy, wealthy woman. Now, you know the story that his hair gets cut off. We'll read it real quickly here. How many of you know who did it? Was it Ruth? Raise your hand. Was it Mary? No. Was it Salome? Was it Delilah? How many of you think it was Delilah? No, raise your hand. Yeah, you know this is a trick. Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to them, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me, told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, well, if you bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Now there are some humorous sides to this story. How dumb would you have to be to not know there's a whole bunch of men in the bedroom with you at the same time? I mean, that's a little bit bizarre, you know, that he's a little bit lame there. So Samson said, now men were lying in the room staying with her. Verse 10, Delilah said to Samson, look, you've mocked me, you told me lies, now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely new ropes, I'll be weak. And Delilah took new ropes, bound them. Philistines are upon you. And Delilah said to Samson, till now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. This guy mocked women anyhow, so there's nothing new for him. He's just playing with her head. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. Now, who would think that? Take my hair and put it in a weaving loom. I mean, really, think this guy. I don't know. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, before I go on, he's asleep with his hair tied to a loom? This guy, he's got some problems. So she said, how can you say, I love you? Here he is with another prostitute saying, I love you? This guy's sick. How can you say, I love you when your heart is not with me? Well, ladies, I'll tell you something. A lot of men are like that. When you have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words. That's how the women get to this macho dude. Just pester him. She pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. A woman can tire him out next to death by just hassling him, but I don't get it. That he told her all of his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the Lord to the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he's told me all of his heart." And the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. See, Delilah didn't cut his hair. I saw an old movie, black and white movie, and 2 con artists were in a bar. And one of them, they get arguing with each other. And so the crowd gets around and he says, "This guy says he knows everything. Put up your money if you know everything." So he said, "Can anybody stump me?" Nobody can stump me. He says, "I got a question for you." He said, "No," everybody put down, and they all put down hundreds of dollars. And he said, "Okay, ask me the question." And it's a sham. This guy knows him. He says, "Who cut off Samson's hair?" And he says, "Oh, that's an easy one." So all the guys said, "Yeah, that's an easy one." He said, and everybody says, "Delilah." And he said, "Open up your Bible." Well, none of the drunks in the bars have Bibles, so he pulls out a Bible and says, "Delilah didn't cut his hair," and he took all the money. And they're arguing about it, and they get outside and they run down the street as fast as they can. That's not the way to witness in a bar, by the way. I'm not giving you a hint, sir. And they shaved his head, and then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free." Underline this in your Bible, put a circle around it, put stars on it, highlight it. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How tragic. Would you read that out loud? But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How many people there are like that today? The Philistines took him, cut out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. And sin will make you grind out your life. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. The lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our god has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." So they're mocking Jehovah. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has delivered him into our hands of our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, "Call for Samson that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison and performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who stood by him, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them." The temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God. Just this once." How sad. He had 86,400 seconds all of those 20 years. And he says, "Just this once, let me do it for you." Don't waste your life. "And I pray, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." See, it wasn't about God. It was about him. Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand, one on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might. The temple fell on the lords. All the people were killed in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed in his entire life, that one act. And his brothers and his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel for 20 years. But what did he do in those 20 years for the Lord? Hold your hand there as we quit now and go back to chapter 13, verse 15, or verse 24. The child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Mahana, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtel. Look at verse 31 of the final chapter we read tonight, chapter 16. They buried him in Zorah and Eshtel. He made a complete circle in his life. That scares me. He's right back where he started. He wasted his life. Do you know people like that? Do you love them? Will you pray for them? The Spirit of the Lord moved upon him at Zorah and Eshtol. And he ends up blinded by sin. And isn't it interesting? It was his eyes that got him in trouble. And God took him out. You mess 3 miles inside the enemy territory, and Satan's going to get you. And that which you think you need to fulfill more than anything is actually what's going to be the crippling factor in your life. Terry, would you come up and lead us in some worship? And before we go home right now, let's bow our hearts before God. And let's think of our own lives. But let's think about the lives of some of our family members. Let's pray for those that are almost a complete circle back to where they are without the blessings of God in their life, and they fail. Shall we pray? Jesus, please spare us wasted potential. Please spare us from troubling our own household. The lust of the eyes, the pride of the life, and the lust of the flesh. It's what got Adam and Eve. It's what got Samson. It's what John says in 1 John gets everybody that doesn't walk in the Spirit. As we worship right now, and as we think of people that we know and love who have wasted their potential, they have chewed up their 86,400 seconds times 20 years, and they're right back to ground zero, nothing to show for their life. May you have pity. May you have mercy. But we'd like to ask this, that you do something that Samson didn't ask for. And since we're interceding, we're asking for these people. We would pray you would open their eyes to see the folly of their way and soften their hearts so they could serve you and bless those around them. Hear the prayers right now as we pray in Jesus' name.